Turn to 1 Peter.
Large family or a small family, or if you're by yourself, it doesn't matter, you're a family. And we're going to talk about how to save your family from ruin tonight. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. It's a message that's practical, and I know that especially for you folks who's got kids out downstairs, this will be a blessing, but it doesn't matter. For every household in this church, whether you're single or married, doesn't matter, this applies to you. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 8, all the way in the back of the book, just before the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you're going to find 1 Peter 5, 8. Now, it's a familiar portion of Scripture, and it says, be sober. It means, you know, be awake, be serious, be understand what I'm about to tell you is serious business here. Be sober, be vigilant. That means be on guard. You cannot fool around and just expect that you're going to come through this. You got to be vigilant. Because, why? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, you've got to understand, as you study the Bible, and you understand, Satan is an angel. He took one-third of the angelic realm with him when he fell into sin because of pride. You'll see that in Isaiah. You'll see that in Ezekiel. And you'll find out that he never sleeps. He never takes none of him and his angels, his demons. We call them demons. They're fallen angels. They are not the disembodied souls of the Nephilim and all that other garbage you hear on the History Channel, okay? They're fallen angels, okay? And so they never sleep. They never take a break. They never go on vacation. They don't get time off. They speak every known language. They travel at the speed of thought. You got to understand what you're dealing with here, okay? And they're constantly looking at dividing the family, dividing marriages, dividing homes, destroying relationships so they can destroy the church. Why? So they can destroy the gospel. I mean, how do you get back at God? How do you fight the omnipotent God? All you can do is hurt those that he loves, because you can't hurt him, all right? So if you can keep people from getting saved, it hurts the heart of God. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, the thought doesn't end there. It's a colon. Look at the next verse. Whom resist. You don't got to beat him. You don't got to put him in a headlock. You just got to resist him. Resist those temptations. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not the only person that deals with this. You're not the only person who walks that road as a Christian. We all face these things. We all do it. And that's why discipleship and a daily time with God is vital. There are other tools that we have. I've got more copies of that book. You know, Lord, help me with these evil thoughts. That's where the devil attacks us. You need to know that you're in a war. You're in a battle. And you cannot sit back and deny it and say, well, I'm just small potato. No, eventually you'll get your turn. You need to recognize that we're talking about your family. We're talking about you. Look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 13. Now, that's the middle of the Bible. Just to the right of dead center, you will find the book of Proverbs. There's Psalms and then Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Proverbs 13 and verse 13. You are in a battle whether you like it or not. If you know the Lord is your Savior, say amen. Amen. Okay, so the devil hates you. Have you ever thought about that? He hates you. You know why he hates you? You've taken his place. John 1:14, to them that receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. When Satan fell, he lost his opportunity for forgiveness. There is no forgiveness for him and his angelic army. They don't get forgiven. They're done. It's over. They saw God face to face and they rebelled. You accepted God by faith. You are now a child. You are a child of God. There is a place set at the master's table. There is a place prepared for you in one of the mansions up on high. John 14:1-3. Jesus said that. You're a son or a daughter of God. And every time he has to go to heaven, and yes, by the way, you read Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, he goes to and has to report to God and explain what he's been up to. That's why in the book of the Revelation, we're going to see as we study the coming of Christ, he is called the accuser of the brethren. He goes up there and he accuses you of sin. And that's why Jesus intercedes for you as your defense attorney, the right hand of God. And he has to walk past that table and he has to walk through those mansions and know he'll never be there again. He'll never be called son. He'll never be a place of forgiveness for him. He's done. He knows the end of this book. He knows this book better than we do. He was there when it was written. He knows this book. He's super scary smart. And you got to understand, he knows his end. Sentence has been pronounced, but it just hasn't been carried out yet. He knows where he's going. He knows he has a short space. As you read the book of the Revelation, he knows what's coming for him. And in his pride and in his anger and in his rage, he can't help himself but to continue on knowing that destiny, what his destiny is. In Proverbs 13:13, the Bible says, "Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." You and I need to understand, we can't deny the fact that we're in a battle. You and I cannot ignore it. You and I cannot just assume that if I just keep my head down and my mouth shut, that I'm going to be, I'm never going to be, have to face these things as a Christian. Nope. Satan hates you. Now, you may not be big potatoes. I understand that. I'm sure he's got other things to do than hang out and bug you and I. But he's got some lower angel, you know, sidekick, you know, reject probably who'll mess with us sooner or later. And you and I are never going to go through this life unscathed without the attacks. And so we need to be ready. We need to be vigilant. And the Bible tells us that this is what we're facing. So in verse 13, it says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. If we look at the Bible and go, I don't need to worry about that, you and I will fall when attacked. But he that feareth, that means feareth. Now the word fear in 1611 English means respect mingled with awe. We'll be respectful of it. We'll understand what we're up against. We won't be flippant about it. So you need to understand that if you're going to save your family from ruin this year, if you're going to protect yourself, you cannot deny the fact that you're in a fight. You're in a battle. We were told in the New Testament, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we are wrestling. Now you need to understand the culture we live in. We live in a world that has fallen. We live in a world that is excited about sin. Take your Bible, go to the back of the book, all the way to the back in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, number 1 John, chapter number 2, and verse number 15. Now, you need to understand the culture we're living in. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15. Look what John wrote. Now, this is the Apostle John. This is John the Beloved who wrote the Gospel of John. This is the last living apostle. He was the last one to die. He was probably the youngest of all the apostles when Jesus recruited him and brought him into the ministry. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. By the way, he's the same John who wrote the book of the Revelation. Do you realize the Romans were torturing John and he wouldn't die? So they threw him in a vat of boiling oil and he wouldn't die. And the Romans were so freaked out, they exiled him to the salt mines on Patmos. And all that did was let him get alone with God so he could receive the book of the Revelation and write it. And later he and the books were smuggled off the island. And he ended up dying in Ephesus, where he had pastored earlier. Verse number 15 of 1 John chapter 2. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Now, I like nice things. Do you like nice things? I like nice things. I don't think nice things are sinful. But the word love there means that we have put some sort of value where they have ranked up so high that they come ahead of other things or people. And you got to understand the way the devil works. See, the devil says, love things, use people, go after what you want. Now, that'll be packaged in all sorts of podcasts and self-help books, and people pay thousands of dollars to go sit in an auditorium to hear guys like Tony Robbins. And I listen to Tony Robbins, don't get me wrong. I mean, motivational speakers, and they'll talk about, you can get what you want, go after what you want. But God says, listen, love people. Serve me, and I'll meet your needs. The devil says, love things, use people, and get what you want. So when he says here in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If things have outranked
in importance, the other people in your life and the important things in life, then the love of the Father's not in you. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Look at that. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now you are in a spiritual battle. I think it's Ephesians 6:12 that says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Let me see if I've got that verse correctly. Yeah, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you got to understand that the people in your life, they are connected through technology, and they a lot of times are more connected to what other people think of them. I mean, when you think about social media, we forget that that's just a face people put out there. That isn't the full sum total of who people really are. Now, the devil's smart because these three traps, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is the same three traps he has been putting out since the beginning of time. Think about Adam and Eve. What was these three traps is what he put out there for Eve. You've got the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. She saw the fruit, that it was good, and that it was to make one wise, and then she took it. That was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What about David? David and Bathsheba. We always remember David's greatest failings, right? And we remember Goliath, and we remember some of the other things he did, but we also remember Bathsheba. Well, how did he find himself in that mess? Well, David was the most powerful ruler, had the most powerful army, so he didn't feel like he had to go to war. He wasn't where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to do. And instead of being where he was supposed to be, doing what he's supposed to be doing, because he thought, I'm the biggest, baddest, general with all the biggest army, he was at home while his army was out fighting, and he walked out in the cool of the evening out on his deck and saw something he shouldn't have saw and desired something that wasn't his to have, and he took her. Remember? He saw a woman bathing. He lusted after her in his heart, and he took her. The pride of life is, I'm the king, I can do what I want. It's the same three traps. The devil is a subject matter expert on the human being. For 6,000 years of human existence, he has studied us and he knows us. And he doesn't have to get real creative because we fall into the same three traps. So understand the culture you and I live in. He's very effective at using these things. And all three of these things are meant to capture our heart. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs again, chapter number 4, middle of the Bible, just to the right of dead center. You'll find Proverbs chapter number 4 and verse number 23. Proverbs chapter number 4 and verse number 23. Proverbs chapter number 4 and verse number 23. Now look what it says here. These three traps were meant to capture our hearts. Our children are this way too. They're so easily susceptible to these things. But even us adults are this way. Look what Solomon says to his son. Keep thy heart with all diligence. That word keep is like a castle. It's like a wall with a moat. You've got to protect your heart. Look, why? Why? Why do I got to protect my heart with all diligence? For out of it, out of your heart, out of it are the issues of life. Kind of like a firewall on a computer. You really do need to do a threat profile on your enemy and know what you're up against. Because the devil throws out those traps to capture our heart. Because whoever has your heart has you. Remember, it wasn't all that long ago we were teenagers. And whoever we were willing to rebel against our parents to impress, whoever we wanted to impress so we would go against our parents' rules to impress our friends, that's who really had our heart. It wasn't our parents. And so the devil knows that if he can get our heart, he gets us. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible talks about the things that the world produces. See, the devil will use, go to 2 Timothy 3. The devil will use the shiny things of the world to excite our flesh in hopes of capturing our heart through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Because something shiny catches our eye. You ever go fishing? I love bass fishing. Or we used to go after northern pike. You ever go pike fishing up in Minnesota? And they've got those spoons, the red and the silver, and they'll flash, and those pikes will grab them, you know, because it'll flash. And that's the way we are as human beings. Something shiny catches our eye. You know, that new car pulls up next to you at the red light. Now, you were just fine in your car a minute ago, but now there's a new one. And you feel like the poor country cousin now, right? And your heart skips a little bit, right? And you think, you know, and I always say to my wife, on those special holiday sales, I need to stay away from the car dealer, right? Because I just like, oh, right. And then zero money down and 0% interest for 72 months and, you know, guaranteed, you know, like, oh, golly. But that's the way the devil knows. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This also know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. They care more about themselves than they do anybody else. I walked into CVS yesterday, and here was this young 20-something man wearing a mask, having to have a teller at CVS apologize for overlooking him because he was busy stocking a shelf. And I watched this man who was working for a living get up and have to say, I'm sorry, I wasn't trying to ignore you. I was down on my knees, down on the bottom shelf, having to pack, you know, packing the shelf. I didn't see you come in, and I apologize if I made you feel. And I just want to go grab that 30-year-old and throw him in the parking lot and go get a job. Yeah. Right? But we only care about what our feelings are. I'm like, are you kidding me? But that's what happens. Strong men, during tough times, create good times. And good times, without struggle, create weak men. For men shall be lover of their own selves, covetous. Got to have it my way. Boasters, because I know better. And proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. I could go on and on about that. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers.
God's
like, hurry up, son. False accusers, incontinent. They can't control themselves. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, the devil knows. The devil knows. The shiny things will make us, if it gets our heart, will make us self-centered. And all of us are susceptible to this. It leads us down a path where he will control us. Now look, if you're born again, say amen. He can't possess you, and he can't drag you to hell. Do you understand that? But as a Christian, he can keep you from being effective because your desires are for things rather than understanding that eternally all that stuff burns up. You're not going to take any of it with you. Now, I like nice things. I do. I like driving a good vehicle. I understand that. But you realize it's all going to burn one day. Or I may die, and I'm going to leave it behind, and my kids will fight over it. Big deal. It's not as important as people, and it's not as important as the things of God. But the devil knows if I get my eyes onto the shiny things and off of the Word of God, he's got me. And he can play with me like a puppet on a string. So you have to guard yourself. There is a spiritual battle for the lives of families, and today only the families who all choose the Lord will make it. We got to be willing to fight. Now, take your Bible, go to 1 Peter 5 again. We were there a minute ago, all the way in the back. It's after the book of Hebrews. So it's Hebrews and then James, and then you'll find 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to kind of do a little Bible study here. And we're going to break down each verse, all right? Now, the elder which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. You know, our parents actually know something. And I think it's not until we get older that we start to realize they weren't as out of touch as we thought they were. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Peter's saying, listen, you elders out there, feed those that you're responsible for. Feed them. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Don't look at it as a burden. This is an eternal work you're doing when you train and teach those God has put in your care willingly, not for filthy lucre. Don't do it for money. Don't be looking for what you can get out of it, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. They aren't your minions to make you feel good about yourself. They're not your emotional support animal. But being in samples to the flock. Because I always tell you, people that you're ministering to, they're not going to become necessarily what you say, they become what you are. This type of thing is caught more than it is taught. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's our Savior, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He will not be negligent. He will not forget the work and labor of love you've done as you've poured yourself into the people around you, wanting them to walk closer to God, wanting them to see God working through, being real and working through you. He'll not forget. You know, I understand I've never been a mom. I don't have that, you know. But I understand the endless miles of dishes and the endless miles of laundry. And you think to yourself, will it ever end? You know you're doing a work for the Lord. If you do it with joy and you know that what you're doing and the way you're ministering your family has eternal benefits. And you know, I understand sometimes I've been in that place where you get up to go to work and it's dark when you get up and it's dark when you get home. And some days you're so tired you can't remember if you're putting your key in the ignition or pulling it out. Can't remember, is it 5 a.m. or is it 5 p.m.? You just don't know. I understand. But you realize you're doing a work for the Lord. Because you're ministering to the people around you, because God is not negligent to remember your labor for those that you love. And this is our responsibility to be that godly leader and to set guard on those. Set guard for those that are around us. And then if you drop down here in chapter 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Why? For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. See, if you're trying to find meaning, and if you're trying to find encouragement from other people, you're going to be disappointed. You're casting your care on the wrong thing, on the wrong person. You need to be casting your care on the Lord. And I know in a marriage relationship, you want to cast your burdens on your spouse, and we talk about our burdens, and you should pray together. I get that, but the only one who truly is going to fulfill you is the Lord. And you're going to find yourself, 9 times out of 10, you're going to be completely, completely disappointed. Like, why don't they understand? Because they're a sinner like you, but the Lord knows. Cast your care upon him. Beware of Satan's subtlety. Look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He is subtle. He is subtle. And listen, you have to engage in spiritual warfare. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, in prayer, in Bible reading, recognizing that God's word is true and that you are in an eye fight with the devil spiritually. And what does he do? He puts those thoughts in your head. You see him coming across. You're not good enough. You're never going to measure up. Why would God ever love you? What makes you think God would ever forgive that sin? What? Everybody knows you're just faking it. Everybody just knows what a sinner. And everybody knows where you're going, Satan, when it's over. Yeah, and you just cast those thoughts down. Do not give them authority in your life. Because God says in Romans 5:1 that we are justified. Just if I'd never sinned. That the slate's been wiped clean. And that God already knew when he saved you what kind of a sinner we were. And he wiped it clean. Past, present, and future. All of it under the blood of Christ. And now we're free to serve him. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. That word perfect in 1611 meant mature, complete, perfectly, thoroughly equipped. Establish and strengthen, settle you. You and I both, all of us, are in a spiritual battle. And all God is asking us to do is resist. He's not asking us to try to beat him. God will do that. He's telling us, recognize who you are. Recognize the culture you live in. You can't hide from it. Recognize how that your flesh gets excited by the shiny things of the world and how the devil uses it. And he knows when, at just the right time, when to push your button. He knows. And it always seems like you're getting a handle on something and then something else comes up. Have you noticed that? The minute you start to think you're getting a handle on something, something else comes up. And you think, when is it ever going to end? Well, the Lord is going to return. And that is where it's important that you and I connect and stay connected with the Lord. That's how we resist. Every day, renewing our mind, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about. Renewing our mind in that word. Take your Bible, go to Proverbs real quick. Go to Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Middle of the Bible, just to the right of dead center, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Look what the Bible says. Now, we talked about this verse last week, last Sunday morning. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I find that training myself has to come first. I have to be the one who puts myself through the training and be ready before I can ever train someone else. Next chapter over, Proverbs 23 and Proverbs 23 and verse 26, look what it says. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Every single day, turning our heart over to the Lord. Every single day going, God, here is my heart. You remember that song, Come Thou Fount? Come Thou Fount of every blessing. You know that song? The last verse goes like this. It goes, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Or it starts like this. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We are prone to wander. It's not a one and done. We are in a battle. We have to resist. We have to renew our mind. But we also have to each day train ourselves and give our heart to God. Every single day. And go, God, I'm yours. I'm yours. And recognize it is. I am prone to wander, Lord. I really am. My heart does wander from this to this to this. And I have to remind myself, those things don't matter. People do. Stuff doesn't matter. God does. The opinion of this person or that person is not near as important as what God thinks about you and I. And so he is the one who should be in this very center of our esteem group. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase before, but each one of us has an esteem group. Somebody, people we look to that we get our self-esteem from. If they think good of us, then we feel good about ourselves. And there's probably some people that you need to remove from your esteem group that you should stop listening to, who has no business having any opinion about you. And you shouldn't listen to them.
And one of the ways you know that, if they don't know the Lord as their Savior and they're not walking in the Spirit, then they're not somebody you should be listening to. In fact, really, God needs to be the center of your esteem group, because what God thinks of you is the most important opinion of all, even more so than our own opinion of ourselves, because our heart is deceitful and it fools us. So you have to stand guard. You have to stand guard. That's why he said, we'll go to Ephesians 6 again, and we'll look at it one more time before we end. Look at it, Ephesians 6. We are constantly under the attack. We're constantly being assaulted against in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:11. Well, I'll start in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, because you and I don't have the power, and in the power of his might. We need his power. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You've got to. You've got to constantly understand that he is on the move. Why? Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We are wrestling against him. He's alive, he's well, he's a liar, and he uses his lies very well, very effectively. So knowing this, recognizing that each day I have to give my heart to the Lord. Every day I have to renew my mind. Every day recognizing I'm in this culture. I understand I'm made of flesh. I understand how easy it is for my heart to wander, and how that my lust of my eyes and the lust of my flesh and the pride of life are those traps that get me into trouble. And I need to recognize it. And I need to be honest with myself. God, I need you. I need you. And when God brings something up in your prayer time, or God brings something up in your devotional time, you need to be honest with him and go, you're right, Lord. Don't justify. Don't go, well, it's not as bad as my sister or my brother. No, just thank you, Lord. Because the byproduct is we confess it, we repent, and we end up drawing so much closer to the Lord. We are a family worth saving. We are people worth walking close to the Lord. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know, last Sunday night we were in Joshua, and he said, look, we're going to have to choose. Whether it's the gods of our former life or the priorities of our former life. He said, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Father, we're not alone in this battle. And we are on the winning side. And tonight, Father, remind us, God, that you are never going to leave us or forsake us. You're not going to leave us without the strength to battle. Father, today we recognize our heart has to be given to you. Speak to us now as we pray. Each one of us has concerns about tomorrow and things that we're going to face through the work week and deadlines, commitments, priorities. But Father, please don't allow us to forget to put you in first place. Wake us up tomorrow. Remind us, God, that we need to give you the best part of our day tomorrow, and the best part of our life, best part of our week. May you glorify yourself in us and perfect your will in us. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Whatever the need is tonight, if there's one among us that's lost, that needs to be saved, may they settle that tonight by trusting Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, won't you take a moment and just pray? We are in a battle. Without his help, we have no power of our own. We won't be able to withstand. Won't you go to the Lord?
My heart, Lord, here's my heart, Lord, speak what is true, 'cause I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I'm made pure. I have life, I can breathe, I am healed. I am free. 'Cause you are strong, you are sure, you are life, you endure, you are good, always true, you are light, breaking through. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my
Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for the way you empower us, Father, to live the Christian life, for we have no power of our own. And Father, help us to see the traps and the way we fall to them, that we may avoid them as you've instructed us to do. Let us encourage one another, lift each other up, and walk together as brothers and sisters in Christ as we each face the temptations and trials of this life. And for your glory, Father, we look forward to the day when our Savior returns. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.